While we were worshiping God, and I just had this random thought just run across my mind. I was thinking about what is the greatest enemy to our faith? What is the greatest enemy to our faith? Well, immediately I went, well, it's Satan, isn't it? It's the devil. He's the greatest enemy. It's the devil. Yeah, fear and doubt. I agree with you 100%. Maybe it's doubt and fear, but it's certainly fear and doubt, or doubt and fear. Which one leads to the other? How many people, how many of us at various times during our walk with God sort of walk away from God in some way because we are doubting what the actual reality of whom he is, or the situation, or that actually he can bring change the situation or answer situations. And it really made, I was just thinking about it. You know, in the midst of you and you're worshiping God, you're singing the songs, but your mind, I don't know, does anybody else do that? Yeah, you're worshiping and your mind is on something else, but you know you're worshiping God genuinely. And there seems to be an ease of connection. I think it's quite amazing. And I was just thinking about the whole, and how, you know, the whole area of how do we overcome those things of doubt in our lives. You know, and that we know there are practical ways we can, by simply being those who are diligent in our praying in our own time, worshiping God, reading the Word, which are all good. And we do all those things because it is good for us. But also, there are times in our lives where doubt comes, that even though we are regularly reading the Word, we're regularly praying, we're regularly worshiping God, nevertheless, it doesn't seem to ease up. It just seems to be doubt, 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 doubt. It's those times when we need the help of others. It is those times we need the help of one another, and we be honest and go, look, I'm really struggling in this area. Guys, would you pray with me, please? Or just the actual admitting to somebody else, this is how I'm feeling at the moment, and I really am struggling big time. Just that connection can be enough just to flip us over the edge of actually the situation changing. So for whomever that is for this morning, you know what, just do whatever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do to take yourself to another place, to allow God to take you to another place in that. So this morning we want to continue on in this theme of looking at how Christ, we've looked at the Old Testament and relationships of the Old Testament, characters of the Old Testament. So we're spending this time from now until Christmas looking about Christ and how his relationship and how what he did and whom he was connects with our relationship with God the Father, with other people, in our own lives, etc., etc. So I wish to carry on that this morning. So this morning, I'm talking about Christ the servant. And so my title for today is To Serve. So Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I thank you for your anointing, Holy Spirit. I thank you for the power, the explosion of faith that can occur when the truth of your word, Lord, comes together with the anointing of Holy Spirit. So I ask that would change our lives, that would occur in our lives this morning, that we would be in some way transformed on the inside, that our minds would be challenged in ways, Lord, that we would be those who would somehow in the midst of today would make decisions to intentionally engage in something that's different to cause our internal situation to change. It'd be a transaction of faith on the inside of us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I want to start off with a bit of a question that I answer for myself, I guess. Well, I'll answer it for myself anyway. Who among us does not want to be recognized for something? I want to be recognized for something. I don't want to be left alone and forgotten about. Anybody? That's what I mean. I want to be recognized. I want to be seen. You know, I want to be seen. I want to be recognized for something. I want to be the people that would engage me and know that I'm around. You know, for me, it seems that we as Christian believers, especially in the times we live in, we should be recognized for the fact that we are Christian believers. that people would engage with us because they see, hey, there is something different, there is something unique about you, etc., etc. We long for human affirmation. Anybody agree? You've heard me mention a couple of times the old lady that the Lord is adoring, the old lady that she's 90 years, she'll be 91 in January. Husband died quite a number of years ago, no children, no relations at all, and God's told me to be a son to her. And it was interesting, this whole thing of affirmation. You know what, if you do not have the affirmation of human beings, or the affirmation of God, or no understanded affirmation, there's something missing in your life. And you know, that's what I've found with dealing with Doreen, that she's lived alone by herself for so long, and now she's having the affirmation of somebody in her life who has no agenda, but just purely, you know, just purely that affirmation, to the extent that actually yesterday, because I'm going to be away for a number, Bo and I are away for a number of days this week, and she said, I'm going to really miss you this week. I really love you. Now, this is from somebody who has never said those words about anybody other than her own husband. But, and you know, understand that, hey, I'm a son to you. I'm a son to you. You know, and I could be. You know, she never had children. She's 91. I'm 59 now. So I could be her son. It could be possible. But that whole thing of affirmation. We want to be recognized for a job well done, for boldly helping others, for supporting a cause we believe in. You know, even if we do things behind the scenes, we still want somebody to pat our back. I believe we really do want somebody just to go, hey, wait, well done, thanks for doing that. It's not necessary to actually just pat people's back in front of everybody else, but hey, good job, awesome, thank you so much for that. It's our nature, our very human nature. But the words of Christ, this is really interesting, and I find it such a challenge. I think they teach us otherwise. We desire that. I desire to be affirmed. I desire to be noticed. My humanity wants to be noticed. It wants to be seen. It wants to be admired even. It wants to be seen. When I raced motorbikes, I used to love it when people would go, whoa, that was so cool what you did. I'd go, yeah, I'm pretty cool, aren't I? You and nobody else is doing that, are they? And, you know, it's... Yeah, I was really cocky like that, okay, so. But the words of Christ, I think, tend to say a little bit different to that. We read in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we study the life of Christ, he quietly teaches about the whole thing of serving. Throughout his ministry, this was one of his greatest themes. Servanthood, this whole idea of servanthood. He chose a dozen men who were driven, and well, were they driven and successful? I think they were. They were pretty good at their jobs. They were good fishermen. They were men. The men who were fishermen, they were good at. The doctors were writers. They were good at their jobs. You know, they knew what they were up to. And he taught them that what was the most important thing in their brief existence here on earth. And what is the most important? Well, I think according to God's standards, we are to achieve, aren't we? The world's standards are for us to achieve, to push forward, to excel at any cost whatsoever, to acquire things, to gain something, to secure, to manage, to do well, and the list goes on and on, to be proud of what we have got and what we have grabbed hold of. Yet Jesus spoke of it in different words. Throughout his teaching, he never mentioned these words I've just spoken about in the context in which we know them and what we understand them and how we see them living in the context of life today. In fact, his words represented, I think, quite the opposite of what we regard as what needs to be noticed today. So we read in a Message translation out of John 13, verses 1 through 5, this whole idea of God himself in human form walking on the earth to serve and not be served. So it reads like this, John 13, verses 1 through 5. This is the Message translation. So just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. And having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them to the end. It was supper time. The devil by now had Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for betrayal. Jesus knew that the Father had put him in a complete charge of everything, that he came from God and was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. And when he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" And here we have this whole, one of the great pictures of the servanthood nature of Christ. If we ask the question of whether there was ever anyone who should at all be recognized for his ultimate greatness, surely it would be Christ. Surely it would be Christ. For those of us who know Christ, who understand what he did, surely he would be the one we would say he needs to be recognized the most. Yet he taught otherwise. Mark 10 verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He did not come to be served, but to serve. Whole lot of things in that there we need to learn and grab hold of for our living of our lives today, I believe. So in our scripture we read out of this long bit of scripture, well, just those four, five verses I read, we find here Christ is teaching his disciples a lesson about ambition. Here he is teaching a lesson at the time of his life. He's maybe only a week away, less than a week left here on earth. He's walking with his disciples from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Jericho to Jerusalem, the journey is maybe somewhere between 18 and 20 miles. Jericho is around about 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem about 2,600 feet above sea level. So you're walking from a place that is desert, two radically different climates, separated by a rough mountain range. You know, you're talking over 3,000 feet in height difference between Jericho and Jerusalem. So you go from Jericho heading south to Jerusalem, but yet you go up to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem even though you're heading south. It's quite a weird thing. So in those days, they would have walked. It was a long, hard, strenuous walk up a big ravine, a ravine that immediately comes out of where they walked up out of Jericho, a ravine so big, well, it's called a wadi, but the wadi was so big that actually rulers and different people along the way built bridges and walls and all sorts of things through that. You know, it's just not a little stream that would have rain come through it sometimes. It was a huge thing. Then the Romans later on, in about 70 AD, they started building a road through there, and I believe it's the road that still goes from Jericho up to Jerusalem along the same rough route that the Romans used. So they're walking along, and it's a journey that likely Christ would have walked many times through his life. Yet, this would be his last time. This would be his last time, and he would make his triumphal entry into the holy city of Jerusalem. What was he teaching? He was teaching about servanthood. Throughout his whole life, he always put others before himself. Every day he would spend time with his Father alone in prayer to prepare himself for the day ahead. And they had of teaching, of healing, of praying, but mostly serving. It reminds me a bit of the comparison. When we look at what Christ did, we look at the comparison with whom we regard as the great motivational or inspirational speakers of today. These people, men and women, have a message that is clearly a message, and they are greatly admired for their accomplishments and their stature. Barack Obama, I think it might have been last year, for an hour's talk to a group of people, got paid $400,000 American dollars. The greatest fee ever paid for somebody for an hour's talk was $1 million paid to somebody. In the UK, motivational speakers get paid incredibly well for their hour. The good ones get paid up to £30,000 an hour. Crazy, isn't it? What's that? In the wrong job? Well, you're only a high-end motivational speaker if you actually are a high-end motivational speaker. There might be a reason why. You know what? If you want to fill a big room, the easiest way to do it is to bring in a big name motivational speaker. Popular speakers in this category of getting upwards of £30,000 an hour are Baroness Karen Brady, West Ham vice chairman person. Sir Clive Woodward, ex-England rugby manager, winning coach. Ridiculous, isn't it? £30,000 for an hour's talking. There's a big market for these accomplished speakers, but what about Christ? When he spoke to the multitudes on the mountainside next to the Sea of Galilee, how much was the price of admission to go and listen to him? He fed thousands of people after a time of teaching. How much did he charge? Imagine. Imagine all the publicity that must have gone out to gather people there. The advertising, the promotional work, everything that went on to gather in that huge crowd of people. None of that went on. Chuck Swindoll writes notes out of a book called Improving Your Serve. He says this: recently I received in my daily stack of mail a multicoloured brochure advertising and announcing a series of lectures to be delivered in Los Angeles by a man, a Christian superstar, who had travelled widely, whose name is familiar to most folks in the family of God. And he goes on to say, I must confess that I lifted my eyebrows with surprise when I read these words written in the brochure, describing the man as a phenomenal individual and great demand around the world, today's most sought-after speaker. Far cry. He notes this, it's a far cry from the way Christ described himself. You know, so in searching the scriptures, there is only one place where Christ, in his own words, describes himself. Anybody have any idea? Could it be that he described himself as, I'm wise and I am powerful. I am holy and I am eternal. I think it's only, well, you know what, it's not quite correct that it's the only place, but this is only, there's a few places where he does talk about himself, but I want to look at two particular words because he does say, I am the bread of life. Okay. I am the way, the truth. Okay, all right. Okay, I'm corrected. In the right way. No, you corrected me well. You told me, yeah, I had forgotten about those very obvious ones. They actually are quite obvious, aren't they? That's a lot. We're a long way away from that, okay? Let's get to the £3 an hour first of all. Let's go minimum wage. Oh, you got your checkbook, have you? Let's start at minimum wage first of all, okay? He said these words and in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, this is reading out of the Amplified again. Come to me, all who are weary. I mean, that's a lot more than two, but that's not the two words I'm looking at. Come to me who are weary and heavily burdened. No, I love this little annotation in the Amplified. It says, heavily burdened, in brackets, by religious rituals that provide no peace. Interesting, isn't it? We were talking the other day and about the perception of rules and regulations that we either accidentally, subconsciously, unconsciously, hey, whereabouts are you guys? Hi, youth, where are you? Yeah, you stop sleeping, all right? Come on, get up off the floor and sit up. Come on. I can't see you, okay? And if I can't see you, it makes me very suspicious. All right, I see a hand, I see a face. But there's more than one of you up there. Come on. I'll send up Ez. And if you're not scared of Ez, I'll then send up Susie. And if you're not scared of his and Susie, I'll send up Bo. All right? And if you still don't set up, I'll just get God onto you. No. We know that's theologically totally incorrect. I'll come up and sort yours out, all right? All right, here we go. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden. That's right, that's where I got to. The whole lot, you know, we can unconsciously, subconsciously, not deliberately, but put down and establish rules and what people think are rules and regulations that have to be kept to be good Christians. Quite accidentally, without on purpose, without actually even realizing that we do it. And you know, I want to encourage those of you who have still got young children, let's be very careful of what we speak that could be interpreted as being, and that's a warning for all of us actually involved in church life, that we make sure that we encourage children and others, especially those coming into faith, that we do not put boundaries that look like regulations, but we talk about guidelines that are good. There's a very different thing between a regulation and a guideline. Anyway, that gets me more than just more than the minimum wage, okay? He goes on and says this, and I will give you rest, refreshing your souls with salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, following me as my disciple. And here he says this, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quiet for your souls. Two words I want to look at here, gentle and humble. Christ talks about himself as being gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble. Gentle, placid, mild, meek and mild Jesus. A pushover, a bit weak. And humble, meek, weak, a little bit pathetic. Doesn't mean that at all, but that's immediately, if we think about those words in the context of living in today, that's pretty much, without understanding them, that's where we would come to very quickly. Gentle means strength under control, like a wild stallion that has been tamed. Humble in heart means lowly, the picture of a helper, unselfish and thoughtful. One writer put it this way, gentle is the Greek word praios, close related to the word translated meek in the Sermon on the Mount. And this idea of gentleness or meekness has to do with our attitude towards God. It means we accept what God does without resisting. We accept what God does without resisting. Man, that's a challenge, isn't it? Anybody finding that a bit of a challenge in some areas of life? Absolutely. You know what? And if you're not, I would say you need to actually push the things a little bit more. Because you know what? At all times, if we want to grow as a Christian believer, we should always push the boundaries of what is it our experience in our Christianity, otherwise we will become forgetful and lazy and not be pressing on to more things. Do you guys agree? Or are you too busy on social media up there? They're too busy on social media. Oh yes, I got thumbs up. I've got hands. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. Man, they're going to get me afterwards. Another way to describe... Watch out, if there are pegs on me, okay, you'll know where they come from. They come from those guys. Another way to describe this whole idea of this being meek is an old military term referring to the horse that I mentioned before. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and they were trained. And depending on their temperament, some were used for the tasks like pulling carts and others were used for racing. The finest stallions would be trained for war. They retained their fierce spirit, their courage and their power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge or pressure on the rider's leg. For those of you who ride horses will understand exactly what that is talking about. A well-trained horse does not need to be told. It's literally a little nudge, a little touch. That's why I hated horses when I was growing up, because they have a mind of their own, and unless they're trained well, they will do what they want to do, whereas a motorbike, You are in charge, sort of. Well, it's all down to you how much you wind this open and point it. It's down to you. They would gallop into battle and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened of arrows, nor of spears or torches. When they were trained like this, how's this for a word? It was defined, they were called as being meeked. M-E-E-K-E-D. They were meeked. How do you say that in English? Meeked. Because I know with my New Zealand accent it might sound a little bit different. Can anybody with a good... Go on, say that with a good English accent. Who's got the... Which one of you two?
Meeked.
Ah, there we go. It's a lot better. You understand that now? Meeked. It's powerful, isn't it? A stallion that is wild... Because I don't know if you've ever seen the movies and anything of when they have, or documentaries, when they have rounded up the stallions. I mean, they are wild characters, aren't they? They really, yeah, they are savage. They're actually killers, those wild ones. They literally are killers. Trained to still be fierce, but under control. Isn't that incredible? To be meeked. To be meeked. Is that better, miss? Meat. Okay, I'll move on. Okay. Meek is in the sense of the biblical writers meant it refers to strength that is under control. It is strength that knows when to assert itself and when to be passive, as opposed to reacting purely because of the situation. It is strength that can effectively defend itself and what it values, all the while knowing that in itself it is not in control, but instead a capable and crucial instrument of the one who is in control. Isn't that cool? The horse that was meeked was controlled by the rider. Our lives need to be controlled by whom is in charge. Yeah? So in the same way, we trust that God is good. We rely upon God's strength and not our own. Humility is also something that is really misunderstood. Many think of humility as meaning we don't think very well of ourselves, but that cannot be true if Christ uses this word to describe himself. In other places, we see Jesus being confident in his identity and confident in his role his Father called him to play. C.S. Lewis gives a great definition of humility. He says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. See, this gentle and humble nature of Christ is nowhere more evident in the account of John chapter 3, what we talked about, where the scripture I read out, where Christ washes the feet of the disciples. This idea of true servanthood. Remember, just before Passover, he knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very own. He's talking about his disciples. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Christ. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. This is talking about Christ. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the very same towel or apron, whatever it was, that was wrapped around his waist. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said these words. This is used in the Amplified Translation again, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Be very careful not to do your good deeds publicly, to be seen by men, otherwise you will have no reward prepared and waiting for you with your Father who is in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor and do acts of kindness, do not blow a trumpet before you to advertise it, as the hypocrites do, like actors acting out a role in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they may be honored and recognized and praised by men. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor and do acts of kindness, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in complete secrecy so that your charitable acts will be done in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So you know what? A meek and humble approach to life seems to lead to a bit of a more understanding of success rather than taking an arrogant, aggressive approach. My personal opinion is this. When we are humble, we are more likely to have greater influence over peoples. Humble in the sense of this Christ idea of humility. Influence over peoples, over others, rather than when we just simply come on strong at people. Even if things don't work out the way we want them to, you and I can still have the joy and pleasure in knowing that we act in a godly way that makes us ultimately always those, that, if we want to label, the winner in the end. So here's the bottom line to finish off with. Just a few thoughts. The proud person wants to have their will done. Agree? See it all the time, don't we? The humble person wants to have God's will done. Pride brings distraction. Meekness brings along. Meekness begets power. When we can't, you know what? We can't do God's will without being humble. And we must be humble in order to do God's will. In the sense of, if we are not humble, we are always doing what we want. If true humility means that we will respond to what God wants us to be doing. God's will for us is condensed in these two commands from Christ. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. All good things to hold on to and live by. See, God's powerful living well is given to those, I believe, who humble themselves in his sight. So what did Christ teach? One of the things he taught was this idea of servanthood. A whole lot of key things he teaches about, but certainly one of them was this idea of servanthood. Throughout his life, he always put others before himself. Every day he would spend time with the Father alone in prayer to prepare himself for his day ahead. A day of teaching, of healing, of praying, but mostly of serving. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So let's be those whose lives are marked, whose lives touch and reach other lives, being imitators of the attitudes of Christ the servant. This idea of being humble and meek, this idea of being trained by Almighty God, that we would respond to that which God shows us to do, to be humble of heart, that we would have the humility to respond to what he says in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. You want this one? So, Father, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that it's clear that you gave us an example of servanthood. Help us as we continue to live our lives, to grow in our lives, to live this Christian life. There would be those who would be willing and able, servant-hearted people. Not in a way that is weak and pathetic and mealy-mouthed, but Lord, those in a way that is simply responding to the bigness and the greatness of whom you are, that we would be more and more like stallions that have been trained and brought unto the right sort of subjection. Is that the right word for it? Submission, yes, submission to your ways, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.